apart from the fear of God, the mind of man becomes exposed as a self-centered, arrogant tool that destroys a human life. But in the fear of God, wisdom is born. The fear of the Lord is actually that which attracts an abundant lifestyle.
Hi, I'm Eric Johnson, a pastor and senior leader here at Bethel in Redding, California. TBN has long been a friend of our Bethel family, and it's an honor to share our teaching, our worship, and the Bethel culture with you here on the TBN network. I firmly believe that media and technology will enable us to reach all generations and all areas of the world with the gospel. It's amazing when we partner together how much we can expand our reach. Today, I'd like to introduce the second part of a sermon on the Holy Spirit and the early church by my dad, Bill Johnson. In part one, he introduced us to some stories of the early church and the persecution they experienced in the midst of great miracles and increase. In part two, he's going to expand on how the church entered into a time of peace in Acts chapter 9, yet continued to multiply and experience great revival through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking to go deeper into this topic, I highly encourage you to check out our Bethel Revival resources on the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would be encouraged and empowered by this message.
So we see in verse 33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let me make a comment here. Why are miracles necessary? Miracles are necessary for two basic reasons. One, it is impossible to adequately display the love of God without a miracle. It's impossible to fully reveal adequately the love of God for an individual apart from a miracle. That's one. But the other, it is the miracle that testifies Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead. You heard testimony tonight of the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira die because they lied. Verse 5 says, great fear came on all those who heard these things. I'll bet it did. Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. The people esteemed them highly. Believers, verse 14, were increasingly added, multitudes of men and women. By the way, just a side note, in the Gospels, when a crowd was counted, it was counted by how many men were there, and the scripture would say, besides women and children. After the day of Pentecost, both men and women were counted. The Gospels reveal the culture of that day, not the will of God. So when you see the woman put down in that culture, it was created by a rabbinical system that created laws against the women, exalting men. It was never in the heart of God. And when we see the day of Pentecost, you see a level playing field. You have 120 in the upper room, both men and women. They were all counted. And children were never counted. And just to break that mold, Jesus used a child's lunch to feed 15,000 adults. All right, you all right? Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Of course there was. Verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied. Great many of priests were obedient to the faith. As a result of this, persecution intensified. Stephen, who was one of the deacons, becomes promoted in the glory of the Lord to such a point where Saul leads a group of people that stone him to death. It's in chapter 7. After that, the persecution intensifies again. When you get, let's go down to verse chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation. It's interesting. The believers made great lamentation. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made great havoc, entering every house, dragging off women, men, committing them to prison. Verse 4, isn't this encouraging? Just hang on, because it ends well, all right? It ends well. Verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. Multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles. This now is not one of the apostles, because it's starting to get spread through the church. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. So there's this parallel track. Intense persecution, or persecution, I should say, intensifies, and great joy comes upon those who experience the move and the touch of God. It reminds me of Isaiah 60 that says, gross darkness, deep darkness covers the earth, but his glory arises upon you. It's not in the same place, but it is in the same season. You can feast your eyes on either one. You can be troubled, bothered, and become hopeless because of the work of darkness, or you can feast your eyes on the work that God is doing, and that it will spread to the places that are overrun with hopelessness. All right, I'm just about to the sweet spot, all right? So there's great joy in that city. Let's see. Chapter 9, Damascus Road. Let's just summarize it. Saul is rocked. He's rocked. He's rocked by the rock of ages. Now he gets knocked off his donkey, and the Lord speaks to him in verse 4, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now Jesus has already died, resurrected. He already suffered. He died. He's resurrected. He ascended. He's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. And that Jesus at the right hand of the Father speaks to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? Because he takes personal what you experience. Don't ever think the enemy has the last laugh. The Lord takes it personal. And he came to Saul. He says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's bewildered. He says, who are you, Lord? You got the Lord part right. I mean, you know, when God shows up and you're blinded, you just call him Lord. You don't know who he is, but he's Lord. He says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Long story short, he gets healed, gets brought, released into ministry, and things start changing in the climate of the church. Here's the verse I want you to see. You ready? The needle in the haystack. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now read it again because I don't want you to miss what we just read. The churches, now we're not talking about individuals. Previous to this, if my memory serves me correctly, the verses we read anyway, it was always the number of believers that increased. It was the number of believers that were added. Except in chapter 6, it said the number of believers multiplied. But now we have a phenomenon that we've not seen before. Earlier, the church moved from addition to multiplication. The number of believers. But now look at this. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they, being the churches, were multiplied. I don't want you to miss it. It could be oversimplified. I don't think I'm overemphasizing it. The church has been in this fight to increase in the glory, to increase in the measure of breakthrough. Whenever opposition has come, instead of moving in hatred or resentment or bitterness or trying to call down judgment or prophesying against this king and that king, they move in humility and they increasingly step into greater places of authority, greater places of anointing. Persecution intensifies. They say, God, just give us greater boldness, like that's going to help. And it increases and it intensifies even farther. And we have this continual increase and they finally step into this place after what they were carrying so dramatically changed the climate that Saul himself is confronted by the glorious one. And the church finds themselves, they don't know how many more years they've got to climb this ladder of pressing in with resolve and refining focus and giving themselves more completely to the ministry of the gospel. They don't know when the climb stops, but suddenly they're in a sweet spot. And then they hear Saul is saved. And then they see the fruit of his salvation. And then suddenly, there's peace everywhere. There's peace. They don't know what it's like to live without the threat on their life. They don't know what it's like to gather with other believers without having some group wanting to report it, some group wanting to come and imprison you. And now they're in this place. History tells us that the believers in Rome begin to prosper. They begin to increase in their business favor. Their own incomes actually made the people around there provoke them to jealousy because they were so favored of the Lord. Because that happens. Once you don't have to fight to stay alive, suddenly you get to practice what God has taught you into everyday life. And when you start practicing what God has taught you through the trial, through the hell, through the wilderness, eventually you step into a promised land. And in that promised land, the Lord is looking for a productivity that is directly connected to the revelation of his promise and his person among his people. And the church started entering into this place. And it says that the churches entered into this place of peace. And then it described what I believe were two decisions. They began to multiply because of two conditions. Number one, the fear of the Lord. It's not hard to fear God in the middle of a hellish situation. It's a lot easier when it's life and death. It's just, I'm all in, nothing else matters. Don't care about my business, don't care about this, don't care about my house. All of a sudden, all those goals vanish because all we're trying to do is I want to get my wife, my children alive, keep connected to other believers. We just want to keep each other safe. We want to keep each other encouraged. We want to keep praying the promises. Suddenly, all these things that have occupied our time through the years, suddenly, they just simply don't matter. It's easy to walk in a purity of lifestyle when you have few choices. But something happened. When this thing lifted, when the terrorizer was saved, suddenly there's no more pressure to pay a price. But something happens where the heart becomes divided. And this verse tells me that there was one group that I can find out in history that entered into the sweet spot, and they were able to maintain the focus and the sacrifice even though their lives were no longer threatened. How did they do it? Number one, the fear of God. They maintained the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Apart from the fear of God, the mind of man becomes exposed as a self-centered, arrogant tool that destroys a human life. But in the fear of God, wisdom is born. The Bible says that the fear of God is what gives us access to knowledge. The fear of God gives us access to revelation knowledge. It is the fear of God that actually attracts the voice of the Lord in a given situation so he can entrust to his people insights for the next season, insights for the decisions that need to be made. The fear of God. I know I need a strength when I don't have enough, but Paul just showed us we actually need strength when we have more than enough.
Right now, Bill Johnson's four-part audio series, Ignite the Presence, is yours in thanks for any gift of support to TBN. And for a gift of $115 or more, we'll send you Awaken Holy Spirit, a five-part DVD series from some of your favorite Bethel pastors and teachers, plus Bill Johnson's powerful book, Hosting the Presence. Call or go online now to share a gift and request these powerful resources on the Holy Spirit and how you can embrace and partner with Him more fully in your life.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do at coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what he did with Daniel. He wants to put his kids that carry his spirit into the most influential places in the world.
The fear of the Lord is actually that which attracts an abundant lifestyle. I know there are those who say there is no fear of God in the New Testament. They just haven't read their Bible because it's all through the New Testament. I know the verse that's used is perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love includes the fear of God. It just casts out every other fear. And I hear people say, well, you can't have intimacy with God and fear him at the same time. And that person is obviously not married. That's all I need to say about that. In my household, fear and intimacy work very well together. That's all I'm going to say. So this tells us, as they come up this procedure to come into a place of what I would call promised land blessing, when they step into that, the very thing that have destroyed other believers through the years to where it breeds complacency, they lose focus. When you don't need to sacrifice, why sacrifice? So they come into this place in the scripture. God is so kind to give us this simple verse with two bits of instruction that ensure the people of God can step into a sweet spot of blessing and not fall prey to complacency, loss of focus, loss of heart, turning attention from seeking first the kingdom to seeking the things, the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus didn't get any of his disciples by sharing with them the benefits of the kingdom. He didn't say, I promise these things if you'll follow me. He did not. He let them see the challenge. And if they could face the challenge, then they could have the blessing. And that's the kingdom. So here's the two things. It's the fear of God. The fear of God is that which keeps you tender. The fear of God is that which keeps you leaning towards his voice. The fear of God is that which keeps us from the arrogance of independence and a self-confidence that is not from the Lord. There is a faith that looks like self-confidence, and I believe in that. But there is a self-confidence that's just actually, it's human-made, it's arrogance, it's independence, it does not submit to the will of God. And then he uses the other side, which is interesting. He uses this side, which would be like the harsh side, but it's not. The fear of God doesn't drive me from him, it endears me to him. We got the fear of God, and then we've got this other side. So it's like these two things keep me in the straight and narrow. The fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort, it's not talking about just, oh, you've had a rough day, so the Holy Spirit comes and gives you peace. I buy into that. I believe that, and I'm so glad that's what he does. He's describing a lifestyle in which the Holy Spirit himself is the continuous source to keep us focused, to keep us alive, to keep us encouraged. The word here for comfort is that word paraclete, the one called alongside. So he's saying how this church went into a place of peace where over on that side, they got to where the churches were multiplying, not just individual believers. They had an explosion in growth. It was no longer just addition. It was no longer just multiplying of disciples, but now it's churches themselves are multiplying. How did it happen? Fear of God on one hand and learning to walk in this abiding presence of the Spirit of God. On this side is that two-edged sword that says, grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. Is that dual role of a relationship. How sensitive am I to the Holy Spirit? You can measure it by looking at, do I grieve and do I quench? Grieve is doing something wrong. Quench is the failure to do what's right. So how did they make it into this place where the persecution stopped? They actually started tasting of the promises of the Lord. They actually started tasting of the things that others had enjoyed for years. Their own forefathers in Israel's history had enjoyed. Now they're starting to enjoy these things. How can they come into a place of blessing and increase and promise and fulfillment of actual dreams? How is it possible to do that and still increase in everything that is kingdom? The fear of God and the continuous connection to the Spirit of God, who makes me mindful of what he's saying and what he's doing. And it's these two things they were able to live in blessing and bring even greater increase. I remind you, in Psalm 67, which for me is one of the greatest prophetic psalms in the Bible, at least for the day that we live in, is this prayer. It says, Lord, bless me. So I like that part of the prayer already. I'm all into that. It says, Psalm 67, Lord, bless me. Cause your face to shine upon me, that your way would be known in the earth and your salvation to the nations. God, bless me. Help us, God, to step into the place of favor with God and man. But God, do it in such a way that what you do in us and through us is a prophetic invitation for nations to come and to discover who you actually are. Because see, that has to happen to fulfill the assignment. The assignment is to disciple nations. Two assignments. One is to make disciples of the nations, but the other is to disciple nations themselves. And to do that, there has to be an effective display on how you live life in difficulty, but also in blessing. Paul said it. I have learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. In other words, I've learned how to be blessed, and I've learned what to do when it's not going well. In both situations, I need his strength. I know I need his strength when I don't have enough. But Paul just showed us we actually need strength when we have more than enough. So why don't you stand?
One of the great privileges of the Christian walk is that the living Holy Spirit works in and through us as we become more like Christ. In Bill Johnson's four-part audio series, Ignite the Presence, you'll learn how to become so filled with His Spirit that it overflows into your daily life and to the people around you.
Your privilege in life is to reveal the Father. But I'd like to suggest to you, it's impossible to do adequately without being filled with the Spirit.
Right now, this series is yours, and thanks for any gift of support to the outreaches of TBN. And if you're able to share a gift of $115 or more, we'll also send you Awaken Holy Spirit, a five-part DVD series with some of your favorite Bethel teachers, plus Bill Johnson's powerful book, Hosting the Presence. Call or go online now to request these powerful resources on the Holy Spirit and how you can embrace and partner with Him more fully in your life. Call 800-339-1601 or share your gift online when you visit tbn.org/ignite.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do at coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what He did with Daniel. He wants to put His kids that carry His Spirit into the most influential places in the world.
You may be watching this today and you don't know Jesus. I want you to know that God loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you. But brokenness and sin have separated us from Him. God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place so that our sin would be forgiven and we would get to spend eternity with God. If you want to invite Jesus into your life, then pray with me. Jesus, I surrender my entire life to You. I ask You to forgive my sins and be my Lord and Savior. Guide me and lead me in Your ways. Amen.